The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, good morning again, Faith Bible Church. And it is such a joy for us to be able to gather as we can around the Word of God this morning. We are in Luke chapter 12, and we are going to be reading from Luke 12, 8 through 12. So listen along as I read, and we're going to see a very important future courtroom scene coming. One day we will stand before God and His holy angels. Listen to what the Word of God says. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word that has been speaking to us from the Gospel of Luke. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the revealer of truth, the revealer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who inspired this very text that we're in, and we would pray that you would empower us so that we could understand what is here. And there are some difficult things, and we would pray that you would give me clarity, help understanding, help us to understand what you're saying. And we would pray for us, as a result of this passage, that we would have a bold witness for you, that we would withstand the trials that we're under from other people when we receive rejection or scorn or even violence on behalf of our faith. We would pray that you would help us. And we would pray for the much lesser things, like being able to take a public stand on various moral issues in our day, and enduring those, because that shows our allegiance to you and your word. I would ask for the churches across our city to be bold in their proclamation, and to the believers who hear your word proclaimed, that they would be public confessors of Christ the Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen and establish the various churches in our city. I pray for Valley Bible Church and Ben Orchard and their team, that you would help him be a faithful minister of the word, help him faithfully shepherd, and then help the church be bold in its proclamation. And we think the same. We need the same thing. Help me the same way. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'll never forget the day Jenny Day came to school in second grade with the rolled up braids like Princess Leia. Star Wars had just come out, and Jenny had the perfect Princess Leia braided hair buns. And she was the talk of the elementary school all morning. But by noon, her mother picked her up to take her home. So many kids had teased her that she was sobbing uncontrollably. Jenny Day, that poor second grader, experienced firsthand trial and execution by popular opinion. Yeah, it was kids, but that sort of thing goes on throughout life. And I bet you might have a memory like this, where something you thought was really amazing ended up hanging from the gallows of public opinion. Starting in Luke 11:14, we see Jesus begin his trial in the courts of public opinion. One of the themes throughout chapter 11 and on into later chapters are the crowds coming to see what they think of Jesus. And so Jesus is in a sense on trial by the public. At the beginning of this section in 11:14, Jesus saw a demon-possessed man this demon-possessed man was mute. The demon had not only oppressed him spiritually, but it made him unable to speak. And so he was tormented and tried in such a terrible way. And Jesus cast out the demon, and the mute man spoke. An astounding miracle. And it literally says everybody was astonished. But that didn't mean everyone believed. And there were a variety of responses to this. And some said that Jesus was empowered by Satan. The Pharisees were among those, as we would know from other gospel accounts, and they accused him. Some demanded that he do more signs to conform, according to popular opinion, what Messiah should do. Now catch this, because it's this section we're in today is going to finish that whole larger section. The demon-possessed man stands for every person who has encountered the liberating power of Jesus. Jesus liberates from the guilt of sin, the sense of shame from sin, the power of sin, and the dominion of Satan. Jesus liberates, he rescues from all those things. By his death on the cross, Satan's power is thwarted. And here is the question: what will you say about Jesus as you see this liberating power? Pharisees and scribes accused him of ritual unfaithfulness. They looked for ways to keep their popularity and trip Jesus up. And Jesus is no one to back down. He is not a man-fearer. And Jesus, at the end of chapter 11, has a series of woes for the Pharisees and the scribes, highlighting their hypocrisy, which was shown most in their desire for public approval and greed, their desire to fulfill greedy wants and wishes. Now, Jesus, in chapter 12, is shifting the attention, not so much from the Pharisees, but to his disciples, to warn them about that powerful influence of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a form of wanting self-glory, of self-praise. It's to appear religious on the outside to impress people, but on the inside to still have all your sinful desires and wants. And Jesus warned them. Last week, Jared looked at chapter 12, 4 through 7, and he talked about true fear. And here's why. Because at the end of chapter 11, Jesus promised that all disciples who are going to follow him, the prophets, so to speak, and the apostles, so to speak, that he was going to send, would be rejected, persecuted, and some even killed. And now in chapter 12, he needs to tell his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you need to be prepared that this opposition is going to come. You are going to be tried in the courts of public opinion. Don't fear men, fear me. And as the whole section closes, that's what I've got today in 8 through 12, as the whole section closes, Jesus is talking about a second trial coming. Right now, every follower of Christ is under the trial of public opinion. But there is another trial of public opinion, and that is the judgment day when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will evaluate what people have said about him. And the angels are the crowds that are going to look on and give their witness and approval to the judgment of God. There's a second court. A second trial of public opinion, and that's going to be in heaven on Judgment Day. And where will you stand on that day? This was Jesus' main point as he is teaching disciples. As there's a mixed reaction about Jesus, there's going to be a mixed reaction against the followers of Jesus. And the fear of rejection, the fear of harm, or the fear of ridicule has barred countless souls from entrance to the kingdom of God and the peace found in Jesus Christ because they were more concerned about the trial of public opinion and people's opinions than they were concerned about God's opinion. The angels will witness God's verdict and give their approval. Are you driven by the approval of God? or are you driven by the approval of men? This is the core question. And it's related to hypocrisy like this, because hypocrisy is a desire for a certain kind of glory for men, a certain way to impress people with religion. The cure for hypocrisy, which is part of this theme that runs through, and the answer to the fear of man is found here. The section closes with the most important thing a person can ever say before men. Let me say that again. The section closes with the most important thing a person can ever say before men, and that is, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. His glory is my happiness. Those are the most important things you can ever say from the heart. But when you say that, remember, you have begun your trial in the courts of public opinion on earth, and that can be difficult and challenging. What will you say? So I'm going to look today at two ways to handle the courts of public opinion so that you will be acknowledged by Christ at the final judgment. That's where Jesus wants to welcome you for all eternity with him, the holy angels, and the host of all the believers. There are two ways to handle the courts of public opinion so that you can be acknowledged by Christ at that final judgment. First one is this: confess Christ before men. You must first publicly confess Jesus Christ before a hostile humanity. And before you can be, that is before you can be confessed by Christ before holy angels. Look at verse 8. Jesus says this: "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." That word acknowledged is often translated as the word confess. And Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, is tied to this. It says you will be saved. The word, this word confession in Greek is to admit, it's to agree, it's to testify. And when it's in public like this, it means to profess one's public allegiance to Christ. Public allegiance. It's to confess Christ before men publicly, that he is Lord over all of your life. And it's both the inner life and the outer life. This kind of confession is going to produce obedience to him and his commands from Scripture. It's going to produce a love for him, a delight in him. It's going to produce a praise for him. It's going to produce a desire to speak up to others about him. Now look at this line again, because it's a critical scene. It says, we come again to the title Son of Man. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. And here Jesus uses a title about himself that I want to remind you again comes out of Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, God the Father, who is called the Ancient of Days, opens a great court scene, and up comes the Messiah, the Son of Man. And there is a time of judgment in which Jesus, or the Son of Man, is going to take the nations for himself. Remember, the first thing for Jesus to do in conquering, retaking the world, conquering his enemy, is to bring them to judgment. And so this whole picture in Daniel chapter 7 with the Son of Man fits this picture perfectly. And there the angels will be watching, the books will be opened, and Jesus will be given authority over all of the kingdoms as a judge. There is here. Now think of this. Now watch this. This is a great and awesome scene. There is a great promise. Notice it. It says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, that is hostile men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. This commitment is returned. It's not a commitment of submission. King Jesus won't submit to us, but he will show his commitment, his care. He will usher you into the kingdom. He will love you. It goes along with this great theme of the Bible, where from the promise of Abraham all the way to Revelation 21, where it says, I will be their God and they will be my people. It will be a permanent, loving, caring, protecting relationship. So Jesus, at that great court scene, will say, my follower acknowledged me before hostile men. I am acknowledging them. They are mine. They are covered under the blood of my death, and they are mine. It's a glorious promise. But there is an equal warning. Look at verse 9. It says, but the one who denies me before men will be not denied before the angels of God. Denying just is just the opposite. To deny Christ is to deny his glorious and loving lordship. It is to renounce him by life and by words. If you do this here in this life so that you can keep favor and honor from men, you will have no favor and no honor before God on judgment day. The angels themselves will stand as witnesses to this. There are then only two options: confess Christ or deny him. There's no neutral ground. There's a really important question. Is this a one-time denial or is this a life of denial? And it's a good question to ask this because we know some problems in the Bible and we could see problems in our own life. For instance, Peter and Judas. Remember Peter, we'll see it as the Gospel of Luke unfolds, but from the other Gospel, remember Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested, followed Jesus to the high priest's house, and there, while Jesus was being threatened to be executed, Peter grew very afraid, and when asked if he was a follower of Jesus, he denied Jesus three times. And yet we find, as soon as this had happened, Peter's guilt had overwhelmed him. And eventually, after the resurrection, Jesus restored him. So it's not a one-time denial or a lapse of denial. Peter experienced that. It's something more like Judas's denial. Judas had betrayed Jesus, sold Jesus out, so to speak. He was paid 30 shekels, 30 coins, to get an opportunity to betray Jesus in the middle of the night. And then after he betrays Jesus, he has remorse and he feels bad about it. But he doesn't repent and he doesn't seek out Jesus. No, he hangs himself, full of self-pity. Judas ends up denying and not finding the grace that is in Christ. It's not losing your nerve. It is a resolute denial of Jesus Christ. Now here's this question for you. As you have seen who Jesus is, as we have gone through this, seen the miracles, see Jesus the Lord forgive sin, heal, cast out demons. Are you ready to give your public allegiance to him? Or are you going to deny him in unbelief? If you're watching and learning about Christianity with us, and I know many of you are, this makes a clear and compelling statement that to be a follower of Jesus is to be one for the world to see. To be a follower of Jesus means you're going to let the world know. You're going to let the world hear that you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not willing to risk life, popularity, or rejection for Jesus, you're not really a follower of Jesus yet. It applies for those who, in the fear of men, are unwilling to go public in baptism. And I don't mean somebody who is learning and now wants to be baptized and is working toward the process. I mean some who resolutely say, boy, it's just too many people. I can't get up in front of people. There's such a fear of people that you refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord in public baptism. That's part of the purpose of baptism. It is a statement of your allegiance, of your confession to Jesus. Baptism is a symbol of the gospel and all that God does to cleanse and forgive us, and it is our place where we confess Christ publicly. If you say that Jesus is Lord and Savior and won't make a public confession, you might you should lack any assurance that you really are His. And it may well be that today is a day for you to apply the truths of the gospel and the hope of your future. Some of us need to take some encouragement from this. We are often gripped by fear at bringing up a gospel conversation with the neighbors. It's normal to do that. They always feel awkward. But let the promise of that glorious acceptance and acknowledgement of Christ in heaven, that full assurance that one day you will be with Him and His holy angels, give you the courage now to speak up, to initiate the awkward conversation, and push through. There is one more benefit. I don't want to leave it without this. In this context of hypocrisy, one of the great benefits of a public confession of faith in a community of believers and before a watching world is that they will hold you accountable when your actions and your words don't match your confession. And God uses that accountability to produce faith and repentance and endurance. So to confess Christ publicly is the best guard for your soul in the community of believers and in the community of unbelievers, because they all are watching and they all give you a visible encouragement to continue on. I want to show you one of those most profound and precious pictures of this kind of faith. Turn to Acts chapter 7, and I want to look at the martyrdom of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, who was a Greek speaker, had been proclaiming the gospel boldly in the synagogues, and he got in trouble with the local authorities, and they put him on trial, and he boldly proclaimed Christ, even calling on the people who were trying him to repent from their stubbornness. This is the conclusion of all of this. Stephen says to them, "You, the righteous one, you have murdered and betrayed him. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He says, you have committed this, and now you're committing a great sin. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged," that is the Jewish leaders there, "and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. And he said, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen was ushered into the presence of God and acknowledged by Christ as Stephen acknowledged Christ before men. So the first is to confess Christ publicly. This first way to be acknowledged by Christ at the throne room is to acknowledge Christ here before the throne, before the court of public opinion, when public opinion is hostile. The second is this: to honor the Holy Spirit. To honor the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize this. Jesus is calling us to such a hard task, such a difficult task in the court of public opinion, that we have to have the Spirit's help. Look what it says right here as we go through this. Honor the Holy Spirit. He says this: "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, this is one of the most difficult and debated sayings of Jesus. So many different views. Instead of giving you the long list of possibilities and views and options and who's for and who's against various ones, I want to summarize what I think the view is. First, for those just now learning about Christianity, I think before I can answer that, we should just talk about what the Trinity is. Who is the Trinity? In the Bible, there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this scene, the great future courtroom scene speaks of God the Father as the judge, the angels as the witness, and Jesus as the attorney, either the prosecuting attorney or as the one who brings entrance. God the Father in the Bible, we talk about him being the architect, Jesus the builder, the Holy Spirit being the empowerer. When it comes to the saving work that's going on in the Gospels, God the Father commissions the Son to go. The Son goes to rescue sinners. The Holy Spirit reveals that the Son is Savior and Lord. So this work of the Trinity is going on right in front of us. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, against me, can be forgiven. Anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. Well, here's what that's talking about. Jesus, as God the Son, is coming, and we've all sinned against his rule and his lordship, and there is forgiveness when we repent and trust. What he is talking about is this, a short-term rejection versus a permanent rejection. The short-term rejection of Jesus by speaking evil of him or denying him, that can be forgiven. The long-term or permanent rejection of the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. And Jesus not only uses a word for speaks, but uses blasphemy, which is to slander or to speak evil. And he highlights this because of everything that's gone on in the passage before. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the revealer. He reveals the Son and his saving work and the Father and his glory. This is the Spirit's role. And the Spirit has been revealing Jesus. How has he been doing that? All of the scriptures, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, are inspired by God. The Holy Spirit breathes life into the scriptures, pens the scriptures. And so the Jews of the day had all the law, all the writings, all the prophets. They spoke about Jesus, and they were resolutely standing against those words. When Jesus was baptized, he was baptized also. The Holy Spirit came upon him to empower his human ministry. And so the work that Jesus was doing, the miracles that he was doing, were empowered by the Spirit, and everyone could see something supernatural was going on. And it comes to a point when Jesus casts out a demon from a demon-possessed man who was so oppressed he was mute, and they say it's by Satan. It's the totally opposite. That's the blasphemy. That is the unspeakable thing to say. The supreme good is actually credited to the power of Satan. This is not just a one-time or occasional sin. This is a resolute rejection, a resolute and permanent rejection. I would summarize the difference between the sin against the Son of Man and the sin against the Holy Spirit is this. That is a short-term, against Jesus, it's a short-term sin. Against the Holy Spirit, it's the permanent, resolute sin. And we see this at other places in the Bible, and hopefully this will help you as you think about it. In Hebrews 6, I want to turn there for a second so that you can see what I'm talking about. In Hebrews 6, there is a similar kind of warning for people who have been exposed to all kinds of truth and even received the benefits. Remember what I said at the beginning, that the demon-possessed man stands for every person who has experienced the liberating power of Jesus. Remember, the demon-possessed man who had the demon cast out of him wasn't necessarily saved yet, even though he had the benefit. Jesus even calls him to true salvation in the middle of 11. So here's what Hebrews says, and there is this great warning. He says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come." So the testimony about Jesus through the scriptures, all of the blessings that the community has experienced through Jesus, the powers of the age to come, the miracles that we would see Jesus doing to prove who he is. and then have fallen away. That is to make a resolute rejection. Fallen away is not just a trip up. It is a decision to turn your back. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is akin to this permanent rejection after having tasted, experienced many of the blessings. Not talking about a person who is converted. A converted person has a new heart and has changed. It's talking about a person who has seen it all, experienced it all, even shared some of the blessings, but have not confessed Jesus as Lord from the heart. This person, if they are in permanent rejection, will be condemned in eternity. Had the Pharisees and scribes committed this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't actually say. What it says is a warning that they are this close to such sin, and such sin will have eternal consequences. How does that apply to you and to me today? I know some of you have been exposed to such biblical truth and yet will not confess Jesus as Lord. If you continue on in that, after the Holy Spirit has been speaking and speaking and speaking and revealing and showing and even blessing in the community, if you die in that resolute state, you will be eternally condemned. Hebrews 10 speaks of it like this. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This is the great warning. Honoring the Spirit will look like believing the words of the Bible about Jesus. His glorious saving power, his right to rule and reign. And it will result, honoring the Spirit will result in honoring the Scriptures, submitting to them, submitting to Christ. Blaspheming the Spirit will be a rejection, a once for all rejection, and there is no hope on Judgment Day. There's another part about honoring the Spirit here. Honoring the Spirit is first going to mean honoring His Word, what's revealed about Jesus here in His Word. Second, it's going to mean trusting Him. Remember, as a follower of Christ, when you decide to take up your cross, follow Jesus, just as Jesus commanded, when you put your full faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins by His work on the cross and for your life of submission and obedience to His loving commands, when that happens, you are in for a great difficulty or a trial around men who are hostile to Jesus. And you're going to need help. There is also an astounding promise. Look at verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Don't worry. Don't be consumed with worry or care, worry or concern. Trust the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now think of this promise. If we get to a place in our country where speaking about certain moral issues becomes illegal, we're going to have to speak about the moral issues anyway and be ready to suffer the trial and the consequences. And when it comes to the trial, the promise here is that the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say. There's going to come a time for some of you, if you are a child in a Christian home where mom and dad are followers of Jesus, and you're either going to be with some friends, you're going to be at a school scene, maybe it's when you go off to college, and the biblical things that you believed and valued are now ridiculed. They're laughed off as ridiculous, or you are rejected. And there are even some of you who live in the U.S. as exchange students, and you come from a country where it is illegal to profess Christ. And you'll have to decide, do I tell my mother and father that I am a Christian now and experience the consequence? The promise here is that when you testify to Jesus in those great trials where you could be rejected, hurt, ridiculed, left behind, where you could be hurt, there is a promise here that the Holy Spirit, He will help give you the words to say. And this is what you could pray for, since you really can't do it on your own. You can pray that God would give you words from the Holy Spirit and He will help you. Oh, I wish we had time to go to the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, where Peter brings the gospel and he warns the rulers in Jerusalem that they have crucified Jesus and stand in contempt before God. And he boldly keeps going with the gospel in chapter 4 or chapter 5. I'd love to go to chapter 21, where the Apostle Paul, who was once a blasphemer of Jesus, is a convert and trusting Jesus. And not only does he give a defense of his belief in Christ that the Roman rulers all knew about, because the Roman rulers had all seen or heard about Jesus and they knew the facts about him, and he calls them to repentance in the very trials. Oh, I would love to go through those. Go to Acts 21, 22, 26, where Paul has these great, as a matter of fact, one of the rulers says, "Do you seek to convert me in just one message?" And the Apostle Paul says, "Yes, I do. I want to convert you." He not only gives an answer to his faith that should be publicly known and verifiable, but he also calls on people to trust Christ. This is the Holy Spirit's promise for you. What a gift. God will give you the words to say. You do not need to be afraid of what man can do. You need to fear what God can do. You need to acknowledge or publicly confess your allegiance before Jesus Christ. And you can trust the Holy Spirit that when the trial of public opinion comes, He will give you the words to say and the strength to stand. If you have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, who has died for your sin, who has been raised in victory, when you boldly stand in His power and you even die for your faith, you suffer loss for your faith, on Judgment Day, you will be received, shepherded, cared for, and rewarded. What a glorious promise. You and I are constantly going to be in the courtroom of public opinion when it comes to Jesus Christ. And now we need to put our trust in Him and His promises. Father, we thank You and praise You for the word that You've given. Put it in our hearts and help us to follow and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.